Hey, Harmony family, welcome back. So we're diving right in today.
Yeah, definitely need to. Connect groups are kicking off this week.
Exactly. And we really need to be ready to, wrestle with Pastor Kent's message from Sunday, the power of forgiveness and justice.
Oh, yeah. That one hit different, didn't it? I mean, starting with jokes about giving up his pastor license.
Right. And then bam, that milk chugging story from the youth group.
Let's just say it was memorable. Very graphic, but memorable.
It really was. But the image worked, making unforgiveness feel like this physical toxin, like that milk just churning inside you.
Waiting to be spewed out, as he put it.
So our mission today really is to dig into that idea, break down what that toxin looks like, clarify the big ideas Kent brought up, and especially tackle some of the trickier theological spots.
Yeah, so everyone feels a bit more prepped for their group discussions.
Because Kent really laid out the stakes. He said unforgiveness is, quote, the single thing that specifically hinders you from directly experiencing the goodness and the grace and the power and the hope of God in your life.
That's huge. It's not just like a bad mood, it's a fundamental blockage.
Totally. Okay, so let's talk about identifying this toxin. Kent made it so real when he shared his own story, right? Hearing that particular lady coming down the hall at church.
And just turning around, walking the other way.
Yeah, it shows how it hides, it's just waiting for a trigger to get exposed again.
Exactly. And that's why he gave us those four signposts,
Yeah.
like a spiritual diagnostic checklist. Are you really free or is it just buried?
Let's walk through them. First one was anger.
And not just any anger. He was talking about disproportionate anger.
Right, like flipping out at your kids over something small or, that intense road rage thing.
Yeah. And Kent's point was fascinating. He suggested that kind of outsized anger is often a symptom. It's pointing back to some older hurt, some root issue where justice wasn't served or you didn't trust it would be.
So that old energy, that feeling of injustice, it just latches onto something minor in the present.
Exactly. It's like proof you're still carrying the weight of that old thing.
Okay, so if you move past anger, or maybe alongside it, there's the second sign, indifference.
The I just don't care anymore vibe.
Yeah, someone hurts you deeply, maybe an ex, like you mentioned, or a friend, and you just decide, nope, never again.
You shut that part of your heart off, build a wall, protect yourself by just not feeling.
Which leads straight into number three, resignation.
That's like the next level down from indifference, isn't it?
Seems like it. It's not just the wall. It's like you retreat behind the wall. You completely give up.
You stop putting yourself out there in relationships, maybe even serving at church or being vulnerable with God.
Because you're trying to protect that unresolved pain you're still carrying.
Right. And the final stage, the fully developed toxin.
Bitterness.
Yeah. Ken was pretty blunt about this one. The person who's just critical, always negative.
Yeah.
Kind of draining to be around, honestly.
If everything coming out of your mouth is a complaint or a critique, that's a big red flag, isn't it? That bitterness probably has roots in some deep, festering unforgiveness.
So if you recognize yourself in any of those anger, indifference, resignation, bitterness, Kent saying you're still holding the milk, so to speak.
Which brings us to that really pivotal moment in the sermon when he shifted gears and took us to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6.
Yeah, that transition was key. Moving from the internal feeling, the toxicity, to what we actually pray, what we ask God for.
He quickly went through the parts, God's name being holy, his kingdom coming into our work, our meetings, asking for daily bread, protection from temptation.
Standard stuff, things we pray all the time. But then he dropped the bomb. Jesus only stopped to explain one line in the whole prayer.
Just one, and of all the lines.
It was the one about forgiveness, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15.
Can you read those again? They're so crucial.
Sure. Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins."
Okay, deep breath. This is where it gets really tough, and probably where connect groups will spend some time. How does that work?
Right. It sounds almost conditional, like God's free grace suddenly has strings attached based on how well we forgive messy, imperfect humans.
Yeah, it feels like it clashes with everything else we know about salvation by grace through faith. How can God withhold forgiveness based on something I do or don't do?
That's the knot Kent tried to untangle for us, and he was clear. This isn't his idea. These are Jesus's words.
So what was his explanation? How did he reconcile it?
He said, it's not that God becomes unable or unwilling to forgive, is that we become, what was the phrase, positionally unable to receive forgiveness.
Positionally unable. Okay, that sounds a bit theological. What does that actually mean in practice?
Think of God's grace like. like a constant stream of water, always flowing. If you're holding on to unforgiveness, you're basically making a tight fist.
Okay.
The water, the grace, is still there, offered freely.
Mm-hmm.
But your fist is closed. You've positioned yourself so you can't actually receive the gift because your hand isn't open.
So holding on to unforgiveness shows we don't really get grace.
That's what Kent argued. It betrays this this fundamental lack of understanding, or maybe lack of trust, in the depth of grace you've already received.
Mm-hmm.
If you haven't really grasped the sheer size of the debt God canceled for you,
then you can't possibly apply that same principle to someone who wronged you.
Right. And that inability, that closed fist, blocks your experience of the freedom and forgiveness God is constantly offering. It's not changing God. It's revealing something about our own heart's posture.
It reveals our unwillingness to let go of the scales of justice, maybe.
Exactly. Which connects directly to the root cause Kent identified for why we hold on so tightly. Our built-in need for justice.
Ah, the Hollywood example.
Yeah, the guy who hurts the puppy has to get a gruesome end in the movie. And the audience cheers.
We're wired for it. People should get what they deserve. If they hurt us, they should hurt too. That's the feeling.
And that feeling, that need for payback, is why we instinctively cling to unforgiveness.
But then there's the next step. When we try to deliver that justice ourselves.
That's vengeance. That's us trying to be the judge and jury, doling out the punishment.
And the core problem, Kent called it the trust deficit, is that we secretly believe, or maybe not so secretly, that if we let go of seeking vengeance, nobody else will step in.
Yeah, that fear is real. You worry that the pain you're carrying may be abuse nobody knows about, or a betrayal at work that if you forgive, it just evaporates. Like the debt is just wiped clean with no consequences for the other person.
You feel like you have to hold on to it to make sure justice eventually happens.
Mm-hmm. You become the keeper of the debt, the enforcer.
But that's where Romans 12 comes in, right? That's the counter argument, the divine promise.
Absolutely. Because when we forgive, when we let go of that need for personal vengeance, the injustice doesn't just disappear into thin air.
It gets transferred.
Exactly. It goes to God. Kent hammered that key line from Romans 12. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord.
Wow. So letting go isn't letting them off. It's handing the case over to the only truly righteous judge.
That's a freedom. The command is clear. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. You're essentially saying, God, I trust your justice more than my own anger. You handle this.
And then it gets even weirder almost, the next instruction. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink.
Super counterintuitive. But Paul says doing this heaps burning coals on his head.
Which sounds intense. What did Kent say that means? Is it like making them feel ashamed or giving them a taste of judgment through kindness?
He didn't land definitively, but the point is it shifts the power dynamic.
Yeah.
It confronts them with grace, maybe, or highlights their own actions by contrast. It's definitely not about just being nice. It's a spiritual act.
And the main takeaway Kent wanted us to grapple with in connect groups from Romans 12.
Verse 21. Memorize it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
That's the active response, isn't it? Not just not taking revenge, but actively doing good instead.
Yeah. But to even get there, we have to fix our definition of forgiveness first, because that common idea, forgive and forget.
Kent called that a load of malarkey.
Which is so important.
Yeah.
Because people get stuck thinking forgiveness means pretending it never happened or that you have to be best friends again with the person who hurt you.
He made a key distinction. God can forget our sins in a covenantal sense because he sees the heart and the payment made. But humans, we remember. And that's okay.
Remembering doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. It means you've learned. Forgiveness doesn't erase the need for wisdom or boundaries.
Like his example, you can forgive the abusive uncle, truly let go of vengeance, and still say, no, you're not babysitting my kids.
Exactly. Forgiveness and accountability aren't opposites. They have to work together.
So this leads us to the definition Kent wants us to really use, especially in our groups this week. What is forgiveness then?
Forgiveness is giving up your right to revenge and trusting that God will take care of it.
Simple but profound. It's a transaction. You hand over your claim for vengeance to God.
And you choose to pray for them, maybe love them from a distance, instead of plotting their downfall.
Okay. And understanding that definition and understanding God will handle justice, that led into Kent's really intense closing.
Oh, yeah. The Revelation 14 passage. He went there.
He had to, didn't he? To show why we can trust God with justice. Because God's justice is real and it's serious.
The imagery, the sickle, the wicked grapes, the winepress of God's wrath, blood up to a horse's bridle. It's terrifying stuff.
But Kent shared how reading that, weeping over it, and then immediately hearing someone's story of terrible abuse.
Oh.
It clicked for him.
He said he realized, I get it, God. Justice will be served one day. It validated the reality and the weight of sin in a way that maybe cheap grace doesn't.
It gives you confidence that letting go of vengeance doesn't mean the wrong gets ignored. It will be dealt with perfectly and righteously.
And that ties back to repentance. If we refuse to turn to Jesus, refuse his sacrifice, then God is, in a way, holding our sin against us. We haven't let his payment cover our debt.
Kent's description of repentance wasn't just, you know, saying a quick prayer. He called it falling on your face and surrender to God Almighty.
Total surrender. Giving up everything, including your right to demand justice on your own terms.
Wow. Okay, so wrapping this up for everyone heading into Connect groups, Kent left us with homework.
Two main things, yeah.
First, take his definition, giving up your right to revenge, trust in God, and apply it. Think about the person, the Jim, whose name you mutter under your breath. Apply it there.
And second, actively work on memorizing Romans 12.21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Make that your strategy.
And definitely bring your questions to your group. Wrestle with that positionally unaltable idea. Talk about the tension between forgiving and still setting healthy boundaries.
Yeah, those are the sticky parts that need conversation.
So here's a final thought to chew on this week, building on what Kent said about repentance being total surrender.
Okay.
If you find yourself really clinging to unforgiveness in a specific area, could it be that it's not just about the other person? Could it actually be revealing a place where you haven't fully surrendered to God's authority over justice itself?
Oof. Like, if you insist on holding on to the vengeance piece,
yeah,
you're essentially saying, God, I don't trust you to handle this right. I need to keep control.
Exactly. What part of God's sovereignty are you still trying to claim for yourself by refusing to forgive? Something to really think about and pray through this week.